Well, good morning, everyone. It is good seeing you in the Lord's house this morning. Hey, we've got a special guest today. A couple of weeks ago, we continued with the heartbeat of our church to not only try to challenge and love this community from this center point, but to also send out money to other ministries in the community, in the state, in the nation, and even in the world to say, hey, we want to invest and share some money that God gave us with other ministries. And a few weeks ago, we voted on four more ministries that we were going to give a blessing to. Those blessings were over $10,000 apiece. And what we're going to see over the next few weeks are several of those ministries are going to come and just kind of say thank you to our church. But more than that, just share the vision of what they're doing so that we can better understand what we've blessed and also maybe even some opportunities to serve. So today, one ministry you hear me talk about a lot is New Heart of Texas. And we have the founder and the leader of New Heart of Texas, Mary Lee Mason, and her husband Wayne are sitting right back here. Let's give them a hand. And Mary Lee, I'd like to invite you up just to share with the church what's going on with New Heart of Texas.
Good morning. Thank you for having us here today. And I like Pastor Blake said, my name is Mary Lee Mason, and I'm the president and founder of New Heart of Texas. We were established in 2013, and I'd like to kind of share our vision and what we do. But first of all, I just want to say thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your generous donation, and it's going to help us out so much. We are part of your community now. We're actually in Hempstead. We have property, which I'll share a little bit more. But first, New Heart started in, like I said, 2013. God healed me from my past abortion. I had an abortion when I was 18. And 26 years later, I went through a retreat called Rachel's Vineyard. And that changed my life. And that's our first program that we started with New Heart of Texas. God took my worst pain and turned it into my passion. And so we run these retreats. So far, I've led over 100 Rachel's Vineyard retreats. We've memorialized over 2,500 babies, and women and men have been healed from the pain of abortion. And we currently hold about 8 Rachel's Vineyard retreats a year, and not only mothers and dads, but grandfathers, siblings. One abortion affects 50 different people. And the healing that takes place is just incredible. It's a weekend with the Lord. And thanks to you all, we provide those free of charge, so anybody can go. And funding and donations that we get pay for these retreats. Our second program is a retreat called Grief to Grace. And that's a 5-day retreat, and it's for trauma, any kind of trauma, mostly sexual, physical, or spiritual abuse from, and a lot of people come with sexual abuse from childhood, but anybody with any kind of trauma can go through this retreat. And again, it's a healing retreat, life-changing, and we have about 3 of those a year. And out front, I have a table, and I have our brochures. This is our Rachel's Vineyard brochure. Please feel free to take as many as you want. And then our Grief to Grace brochure. And then our third program is our H3 Helpline. And these cards are out there. Take as many as you want. Drop them around the community. And what it is, we have a national helpline for abortion recovery. So we have phone coaches. Right now we have 15. We're looking for more. And they answer the phone 24/7. So around the country, we even had some from out of the country. But anyone who is suffering from an abortion, they call this number. And then our phone coaches talk to them, share their healing experience from their abortion and then also share Jesus with them. And then we recommend the nearest healing program for them. And then if they're pregnant and thinking about having an abortion, what we do is share our story of abortion, and then we send them to the nearest pregnancy center. So any of these cards handed out here, if in the Waller area, would go to the Waller Pregnancy Center. So we look up the pregnancy centers, and we try to find the nearest one. So this would be great in your community to help. And then our fourth program, it's brand new, and it's called Duty to Heal. It's a weekend retreat for soldiers, veterans, and first responders. And this is to help with PTSD. And New Heart of Texas was asked by Dr. Teresa Burke, who wrote all of our programs that we use, for New Heart of Texas to actually run the pilot. And we had our very first one in August. And then we're going to be running that retreat for the nation. So people from all over the United States will be coming to Hempstead, to our retreat center, to be trained, and we'll send out around the country other teams. And then people will be coming to attending our retreat. So four programs, they're all healing programs, and our ministry is 100% volunteer. Nobody has a salary. We all volunteer our time. We need volunteers. And we've prayed for 10 years for property, and we finally, God gave us some property in Hempstead. It's right off of Austin Branch Road. It's 10 acres, and it's exactly what we needed. God knows our heart, and he knows what we needed. And since we took over the property in June, we have done 5 retreats. We're getting ready for our next retreat next weekend. And it's just been incredible, the outpouring from the community, from past participants who have donated, fixed up rooms. We had different churches and organizations and people adopt each room. They provided all the furniture, the decorating, the sheets, the towels, everything. So in 5 weeks, we were able to have our first retreat. Definitely, it was all God. I mean, even in this time where people are, it's hard to get contractors, God provided painters, new flooring. Just, God has just been providing the volunteers and the resources, which has just been wonderful. And now we are, we do need volunteers. If anyone likes gardening or running a tractor, this is our first time to have property, and this much, I'm a city girl, so I'm trying to identify all the different bugs and scorpions and things like that, but we would love your help. And the biggest thing you all could do is prayer. We need prayer. We have a prayer vigil for each retreat, and you can sign up online and pray. We have every hour set aside to pray during our retreats, and that's what makes our retreats so successful, is all the prayer. So we have volunteers. We have pastors, therapists, and then anybody else who wants to be on the team. We're looking for some great cooks who would like to cook. You can come and bring one meal, or you can cook for the day, however you want. But I'm sure your church has a lot of good cooks here. So we're also looking for cooks. But any other way you want to help, if you want to talk to me after the service, I'll be out there. But please take some of our brochures, because God's going to make you accountable. Somebody's going to come to you who's had an abortion, and you can give them our information. And then also with the H3 helpline card, this is a toll-free number, and it's confidential, and just pass them around your community. So, but I just want to thank you again for your donation, and it is wonderful. We love Pastor Blake. He's helped us out so much. You all are so blessed to have him as your pastor. We came a couple of weeks ago, and I've heard him preach. I've been watching online, and you guys have an awesome pastor here. So you guys are blessed. Yes. But thank you again for your donation and letting me come here and speak today.
Yeah, boy, if y'all want more speaking time, just compliment the pastor and we'll make that happen. Well, I'm glad that Mary Lee was here today. It's one of, like I said, it has really impacted my life, being around the New Heart of Texas ministry, and being around Wayne and Mary Lee has definitely impacted my life. In fact, you know, as I was thinking about what we're going to talk about today in the scriptures, I thought, well, Mary Lee, you're the one of the perfect examples of what we're talking about. And you might not like it when I say it, but I'm gonna come around to why you like it. But we're going to talk today about confrontation, that pressure that we are under as Christians when God suddenly brings us into a pathway of someone who is doing something sinful or someone that's out of step with God, and suddenly we're in that moment of, should I confront or should I not confront? So we're going to talk about the pressure of confrontation. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 4, if you want to go ahead and turn there. But first, let me go ahead and get Mary Lee off the hot seat by saying why I think she's a perfect example of confrontation. As you heard her just a second ago share about her experience with abortion, you know, what I've seen in her life, in fact, on the board of New Heart, our nickname for her is merely is The Force. She is the driving force. She gets things done. But one of the things she gets done is she is always looking for people who have had abortions in their past, who are having had trauma in their past. It's like she has a little radar going all the time. And when God crosses her path with somebody that needs help working through a past trauma or a past abortion or anything, Mary Lee, you'll see her, she'll instantly go, oh, I'm so excited that I met you. Let me tell you how you can come out from under all that weight of guilt and all that weight that you feel right now. Let me tell. And then she won't let go. She'll just keep calling, and every time she gets around those people, she'll tell them, I want you to be healed. You see, she's not afraid to confront them. And here's the beautiful thing. The way that Mary Lee does it, people aren't bothered by her confronting them. Now they might at first just kind of go, oh, I don't know about digging into that area. But here's why they aren't afraid of her confronting them, is that she confronts out of love. There's this thing of giving the truth, but giving it in such a loving and hopeful and joyous way of saying, hey, I see where you're at, and it's not a good place, and I want to make sure that you hear me. You're not supposed to be there, but I'm excited about helping you come out of that. Mary Lee is a great example of how we as Christians should hear the Holy Spirit encourage us to confront other people and help them get to where God wants them to be. Now, when I say the word confront, I know right off the top of my head, I've got a couple of different people in this crowd. I've got the general people in the crowd, but then I've got the two extremes, right? I've got some people out there that are going right now, oh, he's going to talk about confrontation. I love confrontation, right? You know, in fact, probably the people who are thinking that don't realize it, but we know who you are already. We know you are a person that don't mind at all confronting. You'll confront on a snap of the fingers. And I want to tell you today that part of the sermon is going to be speaking to you. That sometimes when you have this confrontational attitude, it comes from your temperament. You are a person who likes things done right. You kind of have this perfection temperament in your life. Or you might be a leader. You might be someone who wants things to move forward. And you found in your life the best way to get things done right, or the best way to move things forward, is to confront those lazy people that are doing it wrong, right? And you just go, I'm just going to keep confronting. We're going to talk about how sometimes you can confront too much.
Or you might confront out of the wrong heart. Now, the other people in the crowd that I know that are out there, because a lot of times I'm one of them, we're the people that go, confrontation, eek! You know, we just want to run away from confrontation. We don't want any part of it. You know, if there's a confrontation coming down our street, we will go 2 miles the other direction and loop around as however we can so that we don't have to confront. More than likely, your temperament is a temperament of joy or happiness, where you've just said your whole life, man, if I confront, that's just the opposite of happiness. You know, that is tension. I'm here to bring joy. I'm not here to bring stress. Or you have a temperament of peace. And once again, it sounds like when I say confrontation to you, that is not the proper way to bring peace. The proper way to bring peace is to stay away from confrontation. And what I want to tell you today is that if you truly want to have joy in the world and you truly want to have peace in the world, we do have to confront. When we don't confront, then, you know, it's just a shadow of the true joy. When we don't confront, it's just the image of peace. And this deep desire we have to bring peace and to bring joy to the world, really the only way that we can get there is to learn a healthy way to confront. And once again, you know, I just gave you an example of how you can confront with an idea of joy, with an idea of bringing peace in their life. So today, I want to look at that word confrontation. In fact, what I want to do is I kind of want to rename it so that my non-confrontation people will be okay. I want to talk about us as a church bringing some TLC. Is everybody okay on TLC? Yeah, well, not tender, love, and care. Truth in love confrontation. It is, you know, TLC, it sounds good because it is tender, loving care. But I want us to, instead of just thinking confrontation, whenever you hear the word confrontation, I want you to put those other two words in front of it. Truth in love. What kind of confrontation do I want to have today? I want to have a confrontation where I am bringing the truth to somebody, and I want to bring it out of a spirit of love. And if I can bring truth out of a spirit of love, we're going to hit all those notes of happiness and of peace and of doing things the right way and of moving our organization or our life forward in a leadership type position. We're going to hit all those if we get this thought in our mind, is confrontation is okay, but we don't need to confront everything. Instead, we need to look at it in truth and love. Let me tell you kind of a Christian way I see confrontation happening is first, we need to say, if we want to confront, we need to know who we are. We need to know who we are. We need to know, you know, what our temperament is, our experiences, our gifts, our talents that God's given us. Because when we know who we are, that beautiful, beautiful a scripture that I talk about all the time, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, says that we are God's, anybody remember what it is? Handiwork. You know, what does that mean? That means God has created us a certain way. We are God's handiwork. He has given us temperaments. He has given us talents. He has given us a spiritual gift. He has even given us experiences in life. And some of those experiences, we just think, oh, you know, there's no way God could use that. I mean, Mary Lee, I'm sure, you know, for 20 years, you know, it said, there's no way God could use an abortion to help me in bringing peace, joy, and moving things forward in people's lives. But God does. You know, when we look at truth in love, first we see who are we, and then we look at the pathway that God's had on us. For the last year, we've been talking about this idea that we need to be walking with the Spirit. We need to be walking step in step with the Spirit. Because the rest of that verse says that we are God's handiwork and we are created in Christ Jesus. And as we start getting our steps in line with the Holy Spirit, then suddenly we're on this pathway, and that verse says, here's where that pathway is going to lead you. We are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has laid out for us in advance. Isn't that beautiful? So it says this, if I know who I am and I'm comfortable with how God made me and I'm walking in the Spirit, God has some good works laid out for me. That means right now someone is on the trajectory to cross my path. And that person who is on the trajectory to cross my path has a lot of issues in their life. But God has created me. I'm His handiwork. That when I'm walking in the Spirit and that person crosses my path, I can go TLC. I can say, hey, let me tell you the truth and love about where your path is taking you. And here's the desire, is that they will turn and join me on this path that I'm walking, of walking with the Holy Spirit. So suddenly, I'm not walking alone anymore. I've got someone who was headed the wrong direction now walking with me. But, right, if I was one of those people that say, I hate confrontation, you know, I might know how God made me. I might be walking in the Spirit, but all of a sudden here comes this person that needs the truth and love. And I go, nope, don't want that. And I just keep on walking, and they just continue down the path that's leading them the wrong direction. So as Christians, we have to really get this understanding of who we are, how we're walking in the Spirit, and are we willing to, in love, confront people. Now, I told you we were in the book of Daniel. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 4. Last week we were in Daniel chapter 1. What happened to chapters 2 and 3? Well, let me give you a quick little thing while you're looking, you know, moving to Daniel chapter 4. In Daniel chapter 2, we get a real neat story where the king Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Nobody can interpret his dream. It's kind of a really good dream, in fact. You know, I don't know why nobody else could interpret it. Well, I do, because God was working in that. But inside this dream in chapter 2, he finally hears that Daniel, you know, one of these young 15, 16-year-old kids that have been brought into Babylon, he's found out that Daniel can interpret dreams. So Daniel comes in. There's this edict already out that if Daniel can't do this, every wise person, anybody that is said that they could interpret dreams in the past, including Daniel, is going to be killed. So he's under a little bit of pressure there. But he interprets the king's dreams. Here's the point we get out of chapter 2, that suddenly Nebuchadnezzar gains some trust in Daniel. Now in chapter 3, we're going to come back to it later because it's an iconic story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace. And we'll come back to chapter 3 later. But here what we see is Nebuchadnezzar not only gains a trust in Daniel, but he gains a trust in the God of Daniel, right? He of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so in chapter 2, he learns to trust Daniel. In chapter 3, he learns to trust that this God. And now we walk into chapter 4. In chapter 4, most biblical scholars, just looking at the timeline, think we have jumped forward about 25 to 35 years. Daniel is no longer a teenager. He's now middle age. He's in his 40s. He's in his 50s. He's lived in Babylon, right? You know, 3 or 4 times longer than he lived in his hometown in Israel. But he is still Daniel, standing up for God, praying every day, you know, leading in such a way to bring honor to God. And so as we look into chapter 4, we've got an interesting thing here where Daniel starts chapter 4 with actually a letter from Nebuchadnezzar. This is a letter written after what's going to happen, but he uses this really neat literary kind of thing to say, well, we're just going to let Nebuchadnezzar tell the first part of this story. So let's look in chapter 4, verse 4. It says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid as I was lying in bed. The images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. So this is a bad dream he's having. When the magicians, the enchanters, the astrologers, the diviners came, I told them the dream, and they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. So the setup here is the king has had another weird dream, but this one's a nightmare instead of a good dream. He gets all his magicians, Robert, obviously a different magician, right, brother? Okay, all these people that try to figure out things through looking at the stars and stuff like that, and he brings them in, and none of them can tell him what his dream is about. Now, if you look at scholars, they're kind of split here. Some of them just think, well, they didn't know, right? They didn't know what this dream was about. God didn't give them the ability to interpret this dream. But other scholars, and I think when you hear the dream, you're going to say, it's pretty easy to interpret. I mean, I'm not a dream, I am a magician, but I mean, I'm not a dream interpreter. And I could still, basically hear that dream and figure it out. What a lot of scholars think is they were just scared. If you told the king bad news, there's a real good chance you're going to die. And so they come in, hear this dream that's obviously bad news, and they go, I don't know anything. They know what it means, but they don't say anything. Or, they kind of think, I'm going to let that guy interpret it. He's going to do it. But guy after guy after guy said, no, king, I can't interpret it. Till finally, Daniel is called in. Now, let me tell you the dream just real quick. That's going to be the next few verses. We'll kind of skip over it so that I can just kind of tell you the story. Basically, the dream is this, that there's this huge tree. And it's a beautiful tree, lots of fruit. It's spreading out across its branches, across the land. And then all of a sudden, it said a person from God has come down and said, chop down the tree. Chop down the tree. And then they chop down the tree, this beautiful tree that had power and reach, and it falls to the ground. An interesting thing right here in the dream is it said it left the root system and the stump of the tree. In fact, it said that root system and that stump were protected so that possibly that tree could grow back in the future. But it says once that tree fell in the dream, of course this is a dream, kind of how dreams happen sometimes, the tree that falls suddenly turns into this man morphing into an animal. And as the tree falls and the man, kind of stands up and he morphs into an animal and he's eating grass and he's howling. And it says for 7 years, basically, it says this is going to happen until this man wolf animal suddenly says, I confess that I have an issue here. Actually, in the dream, it doesn't say it, but Daniel's going to describe it that way in a minute. So I mean, it's a pretty easy dream to interpret. Nebuchadnezzar is this huge, tree that's got his branches all over, and the kingdom's doing great. But suddenly, because of the sin in Nebuchadnezzar's life, God says, cut it down. And he cuts it down, but he leaves a remnant that says, maybe Nebuchadnezzar can come out of this. And as the tree falls, it becomes very literal. He goes insane for 7 years. And in the 7th year, he finally gets enough sanity to say, God, I was wrong in my pride. And he was able to come back. And that's when he's writing this letter. Now, of course, Daniel comes in, verse 19, after the dream is told to him. He says, then Daniel, also called Belshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time. His thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. So once again, Daniel hears the dream and he knows what's going on. And I don't think he has so much what the other people are thinking about of, if I tell the king this, he's going to cut off my head. I think from the next sentence, we're going to see why Daniel, when it came to this point of should he confront the king or not and tell him what this dream means and what the king is doing that's causing this dream, it says, Belshazzar answered, the king said, Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belshazzar, that's Daniel, answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. He'd been there 30 or 40 years. And I think at this point, he has a deep desire to see Nebuchadnezzar come to an understanding of who the true God is. He'd seen little glimpses of it. He'd seen glimpses in that first dream interpretation. He'd seen glimpses of it as the fiery furnace, and then how the three guys kind of went out and became leaders across the country. The four guys went out and became leaders across. So he has this deep heart for King Nebuchadnezzar. And that's why he didn't want to answer. So he interprets the dream, you know, tells him, King, because of your sin, you're going to get cut down. You're going to go insane. And he said, but at some point, God's going to give your sanity enough where if you want to, you can confess your sins and tell God that you were wrong. In verse number 27, it says, therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that your prosperity will continue. And in the rest of that chapter, it tells how this dream actually came to pass and how he really lost everything and went insane and ran around like a dog for 7 years, but finally confessed God. So let's look at this and let's ask this question. How did Daniel hold up under the pressure when it was that point of, should I confront the king? Should I interpret the dream? Should I tell him what he's doing wrong? Or should I, just like everybody else, go, it sounds like just a bad dream. You probably ate a bad taco last night, right? And if within that picture, can we see some ways that we can learn how to confront? So let's go into three ways of confrontation. I went over them just a little bit earlier, but we'll kind of dig down into them a little bit. One is to know yourself. If we are God's handiwork, and God has works laid out for us, the key that we as Christians need to know is that we need to know, what is this handiwork that God has created? You know, so often, you know, we see someone who is God's handiwork created a different way, and we get so wound up in going, I wish I had that gift, or I wish that I had that talent, or I wish that I was, you know, whatever. On Wednesday night, Lavelle and several people are coming in, and we're doing kind of a study, or we just finished it, on spiritual gifts. And I've just loved how this guy just says, hey, this is a key to your Christian life. If you don't dig into who you are, more than likely, Satan's going to sweep in there and start lying to you about who you are. And you're going to start feeling guilty that I'm not this, or you're going to start feeling bad that I am that. The first thing you need to do is to say, God, I know in my life you're going to bring people in my path that I'm going to need to confront. I also know there are going to be a lot of people in my life that I don't need to confront at all. That's somebody else's confrontation. How do I know the difference? And part of being able to know the difference is knowing who you are. So the questions that we bring up is, what's your temperament? What's that thing? Which way do you lean? I told you the four temperaments a while ago. You know, just an easy way to remember. Some people are joyful and happy. That's just how they're created. You've met those people before, right? You know, they just smile all the time. You see it in children, right? You know, I've got four kids, and they all have different temperaments. Some of them are just happy. I mean, you could just bop them on the head, and they just smile. And some of them, you know, if you just look at them weird, all of a sudden they get all grumbly. You know, they're just different temperament. What's your temperament? Are you a joyful person? Are you a peaceful person? Is that your driving motivation? Are you a perfect person? Now, that doesn't mean you have to be perfect, but you like things done the right way. Or are you this leader temperament where you just feel like, you know, if I get things done, we'll move things forward? Which temperament are you? What's your experiences? You know, we brought that up a second ago. God allows you to have experiences, and those experiences are going to be key, because if you're going to confront in love, you've got to come from a place to say, I understand where you're at, and I want to share how you can get through that. But when you don't have that experience, right, it's a little bit harder to have this truth in love moment. What are your talents? You know, what are you skilled at? And finally, what are those spiritual gifts that God has given you? Listen, if you will dig into who you are, it'll take a lot of burden off your shoulders. Because if you don't know who you are, you're just going to go out there and just try everything. But as you narrow it down, suddenly you get in what I call the zone, right? Where I know when God brings someone in my life that he has perfectly created for me to help get on to the next thing. Hey, listen, the other part of know yourself is weaknesses. Don't forget this. When you have an opportunity to confront, be careful. I mean, if you're struggling with a sexual sin and someone comes into your life that has a sexual sin, but you're still struggling with it yourself, it may not be the time for you to step up and to confront, because you've got some issues you need to confront in your life. Now, it could be that in that moment, you've gone a little bit farther in confronting your sin, and you can help them get up to where you're at, and then maybe together as you walk along, y'all can help each other. But I'm just saying, know your weaknesses. You know, so many times we see people and preachers who will preach on, you know, oh, you know, this sin is wrong, this sin is wrong, this sin is wrong. And then all of a sudden what happens when they pull back the curtains? Yeah, it turns out he's having an affair with, you know, a 10-year affair, and his life is just destroyed. And you just go, how could you have been so unaware of who you are that you would feel like you needed to confront people when you had this confrontational spot in your own soul? So be careful of that. You know, another weakness is, have you just gone through a traumatic event? You know, has something just happened to you? And you might go, okay, I can help someone else, but you haven't even processed what you've been through yet. Now, does that mean you can't confront? No, but you need to be aware that in that, it might put a filter on your glasses of what that person needs to move forward. So the first thing we need to know is you need to know yourself if you want to be able to confront people in love. I think this might be why this story happened 20 to 30 years later in Daniel's life. You know, he was probably a little prideful, you know, after he did the little vegetable thing with the king. Look what I did, you know, I'm all healthy. I don't know if he was or not. But I do know that what happens with age is we get to know ourselves a lot better, if we're honest. And here 20, 25 years later, he's at the point where he can confront the king. I wrote down one thing just to have whispered in my ear when I go to confront is, am I confronting blindly? Blindly means I don't know myself, and I'm just kind of shooting in the dark. Or am I confronting with my eyes open because I know my heart and I can confront someone else? So number one is know yourself. Number two, are you walking in the Spirit? What is the opposite of walking in the Spirit? Walking in pride, right? Are you walking in the Spirit or are you walking in pride? Because this is a big deal when we go to confront. If we're walking in the Spirit, God's going to give us spiritual things to say to people. If we're walking in pride, then we're going to not be walking in love. In fact, I just, in my mind, I went, I got TLC, Truth and Love Confrontation, and then I've got Oprah Confrontation, right? That's where when you go, here's some confrontation for you, here's some confrontation for you, here's some confrontation for you. You know, you're just kind of confronting everybody because, you know, I've got everything under control in my life, and so therefore God has sent me to everybody to confront them. You know, be careful. Walk in the Spirit, don't walk in pride. Satan's going to want to twist this. I thought it was interesting in verse 8 of chapter 4 where it says, finally Daniel came into my presence. Isn't that interesting? When the king had a dream, Daniel didn't go, hey, I'm the dream interpreter here. Let me get king. Move all these other people out of the way. I'm your guy. I can interpret it. Instead, it says that Daniel was humble. You know, he kind of stayed back. He was asking, God, is this a place where I need to confront more than likely? It is how he was doing it. He was finally, Daniel said, you know, okay, yeah, I'll take a shot at that. How do you walk in the Spirit? We've got sermons, all kinds of those. I mean, go and look. But, I mean, it's simple. You know, get in the Word. Are you in the Word every day? Blake, I don't get anything out of reading my Bible every day. Yes, you do. You may not know it, but you do. Because as you read those scriptures, it makes tiny little changes in the trajectory of your life. And if you do that consistently every day, you're going to start walking in the Spirit. Are you praying? Blake, it feels like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. Well, don't ask about things so much. It's just, you know, pray by praising God. Pray by asking for forgiveness for stupid things that the scriptures are pointing out to you. I always say pray scriptures. Pick a psalm and just read that psalm. Put godly music in your life so that when you're walking around, you're humming a song about forgiveness or about love. That when you hit that confrontation moment, those songs come back. Go to church. I'm preaching to the choir right here. But if you know some people that don't go to church, I mean, God bless them. It's hard to walk in the Spirit if you're not coming together with the body of God every week and readjusting your walk. Here's what I said on here. One thing I'm going to always remember is don't go looking for confrontation. Don't go looking for it. Instead, as you walk in the Spirit, notice when God brings it into your life. Big difference between I'm looking for a confrontation, I'm looking for a confrontation, I'm looking. Instead, I'm looking at God, and suddenly here comes a point where God wants me to confront. So point number one is know yourself. Point number two, are you walking in the Spirit? Point number three, prayerful confrontation. Prayerful confrontation. Galatians 6, verse 1 through 3 says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something, when they are not, they deceive themselves." Did y'all hear that little warning about pride right at the end? If you think you're something, let me read it again. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. You see, it's that pride thing. He's saying, hey, it's time to confront, but you got to watch out for the pride, because here's what we know. Satan's going to twist good things. Satan's a liar. He twists good things. If the good thing is, as a Christian, God's going to bring people in my life, and through who I am, through how God made me, the handiwork, I'm going to help turn that person and get them walking in the way. Man, that's a beautiful thing. But Satan's going to twist it, right? And he's going to say, you know, instead of confronting gently, confront harshly. And instead of confronting out of a love for God, confront out of pride. Put that person in their place. Always remember to prayerfully confront. Here's some things you could pray. God, give me a gentle heart. Give me a gentle heart. It's so easy when we confront to get angry and mad and come at it with a non-gentle heart. The ESV, it translates that verse as a spirit of gentleness. That's something you should pray for every day. God, if you bring someone in my path that needs to be confronted, give me a spirit of gentleness. The NLT says, gently and humbly. Right? Gently and humbly. Gently and humbly confront people. So that's one prayer. God, give me a gentle heart. Number two prayer. God, help me confront with a goal of restoration. Did you see that? It said, live by the Spirit, should restore that person gently. Isn't that beautiful? You know, the whole idea of this confrontation is what I walked out just a second ago. As my life suddenly comes into a pathway of someone that needs confrontation because they are heading down the wrong path, then if I gently confront them and the Holy Spirit gives me the words through scriptures and prayer and music that I've been walking in the Spirit, then suddenly they turn and they walk with me. The people you confront, do you really want to walk with them? Are there people in your life that you want to confront that you have no desire for them to walk with you anymore at all? How can I stick it to them? How can I put them in their place? How can I show them how ignorant they are? Right? If you're confronting out of that spirit, that's not truth and love. What are we going to, oh my goodness, has it been out the whole time? Okay, thank goodness. Starting over from the beginning of the sermon. Now, you need a game plan. Mary Lee, once again, yeah, I'll come back and pick on her again. Boy, she'll never come back to the church again. When she confronts somebody, she's ready. She goes, you need to go to a Rachel's Vineyard.
you need to go to a grief to grace. Here's some tools to help you. It's not just, I'm going to confront you, and aren't you a bad person for doing that? No, it's confronting with this idea of, how do I restore you? What kind of tools can I put in place to help you? Daniel did it. You know, at the end of Daniel's thing, he said, man, this is going to happen, King, but here's something you could do. Maybe instead of sinning, why don't you try doing right? You know, I mean, it sounds like it's a little bit abrupt there, but really he was just saying, King, you don't have to go through this. You don't have to keep going down that road. You know the parts where you're doing wrong. Why don't instead you just try to do right? In fact, he gives him another one. He said, instead of wickedness, instead of hurting people, here's something. Why don't you just try to be kind to those people who are oppressed in your kingdom? He said, I know you got it in it, King. I'll help you. You know, I would think would probably what Daniel would be saying. He would probably be saying, hey, I'll come right along beside that, King. You want to be kind to people? You want to do the things right? You know, count me in as someone to be right there to help you do that. So number three is prayerfully confront. You know, pray that God give me a gentle heart. God give me help to confront with a goal. In fact, there's one more prayer. God help me to confront cautiously, right? We saw that because confronting can lead to pride. I wrote down out of the NLT, it says, if you think you are too important to help someone, and I put in parentheses, or you think you are so much better than they are, right, then you are fooling yourself. You're really not that important. You see, when we confront and suddenly we go, oh, I confronted them and look how good a job I did, and suddenly I kind of get a little bit of bow in my back. Satan kind of sneaks in there. I heard a pastor say this one time. I thought it was beautiful. He said, you might be a little bit above them in your walk, but when you compare it to God, y'all are both pretty equal. Right? Right now in your Christian walk, even if you were the most saintly person on this entire world, compared to God, you're right about the same level of that person that we drive by on the street in the gutter. I do this sometimes. Y'all ever, we've got one of these little apps that kind of show us where everybody's phone is. And so I can see where all my girls are at all their times. They hate it, but I want to know where they are. It's called Life 360. And sometimes I look, and like Sarah will be in Cyprus, and Shay will be in Magnolia, and Rebecca will be somewhere, and I'll be at home. And I look, and I go, wow, look how spread out we are. But then when I pull it back to see Samantha over in Mobile, Alabama, suddenly all four of our pictures here in the Waller area kind of stack on top of each other. You see, it's perspective, right? It's perspective. Remember that when you're at that point of confrontation, your perspective needs to be, I'm not that much better than this person, but thank the Lord, the way he created me, the experiences he gave me, all those things are going to help me help that person. Hey, the final thing we're going to end with this is give it to God. Give it to God. Did you notice that when Daniel confronted the king, it didn't change. 1 year later, he lost everything and went insane for 7 years. Now, Daniel could have just kept going. He could have said, you know, king this and king that, and he might have come back every day, king, 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 king. But the Bible doesn't tell us he did that. It just tells us that he confronted once, and then he let God have it from there. Listen, in your confrontation, the confrontation that God brings in your path, you may not see that person change. That doesn't mean you failed. What it means is now it's up to God to do what God's going to do. Sometimes they will change, sometimes they won't. But you can always hear after you confront these words in your ear. This will help you. The Holy Spirit saying, I got it from here. I got it from here. Hey, guys, kind of a tough sermon today, but I want you to know that as a church, if we get that spirit of TLC, of truth and love confrontation, then suddenly those little spots that we all have issues with, we're going to gently and lovely, with this thought of moving forward, bring each other in line, and we could have an incredible church that's built the way that God wants us to build it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, just thank you for this morning. God, just thank you for truth and love. And God, thank you for the story of Daniel. This kid just ripped from his home. But God, in all the ways, he just kept bringing it back to you. God, help us to be that way in our lives. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, guys, as always, I'm up here. If there's anything you need prayed for, if there's anything that you kind of, as you're thinking of this, you kind of go, hey, Blake, this is an area in my life where I know that God's asking me to confront someone else. Could you just pray for me? I'd love to do that. And always, if you'd like to join our church, the doors are open for that. Or if you want to learn more about asking Jesus into your life, if you've never done that, I'd love to tell you how simple it is to have the Holy Spirit come in. And then, as I said earlier, you can walk in the Spirit and know that God is bringing things about in your life.